Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, that's where we will pick up this evening. We have been talking about Jesus in the last hours of his life. We had interrupted that for just a couple of lessons, but then got back on track again. And we want to just take a little bit of time this evening to continue to think about just these last few hours of his life on earth and lessons that we can learn from those last few hours. If you'll recall, if you were one of the ones that was here at least, and you'll recall, then as we left off last time, they had led Jesus out to crucify him. They had put him on the cross, nailed him to that cross, and lifted him up. That was after they had already scourged him and humiliated him, having mistreated him, having said many things to him and unjustly convicted him of crimes that he had never committed. Where we pick up this evening is them having him on that cross. And I want us to back up just a little bit. And we're going to read, starting in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, where we read, "There were also two other criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, the criminals on the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" And I want us to just stop there for just a minute. I want us to kind of bring ourselves to Friday morning about 10 a.m. He's already hanging on the cross when we pick him up. I would ask you this. Why do you come and gather with Christians? I mean, what's the intent of that when we do that? I mean, we all hopped in our cars, or at least in somebody's car probably, and drove to be here this evening with something in mind, and that's always the case. We intend on offering up our worship to God. We intend on learning things about Him and from Him, from His Word. We intend on stimulating and encouraging one another, as the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. But all of that seems to be driven by a desire to have that relationship, to kind of be at the cross of Jesus. That's the focal point of our lives as Christians. And so I just want to ask you tonight, what do you see when you look at the cross? Because I want us to look at these others that were there that had gathered at the cross, because that's really what they were. You've got a crowd that is gathered at the cross of Jesus. And there's a lot of different reasons for that, but there are several statements that are made, and that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to look at some things that were said to Jesus. And what's the idea behind what was said? What is it that we can learn from the things that were said to Jesus? If the Lord permits, it's our intent to talk about some things that Jesus said in a lesson that follows this one. But really, this is more about, though we'll look at one thing he said tonight, we want to look at some things that were said to him and ask ourselves if there's anywhere in this picture that we might find ourselves as we look at this story. And so what we see is that there's a crowd gathered at the foot of the cross of Jesus, or gathered around the cross of Jesus. And that's exactly where we find ourselves tonight. It's where we find ourselves every Sunday. Not only when we partake of the Lord's Supper, but that's the intent of Christians coming together and gathering together at any point, I think, is that we place ourselves beneath, even as we sing sometimes, beneath the cross of Jesus. And who are we there, and what is it that we are doing? three groups of people that I want us to look at and the things that they said. Because they're all going to come up with the same opinion as to what Jesus is or what he is not as they are around this cross. The religious leaders are there. They're the first ones, really, that we run into there. And it talks about even the rulers with them sneered, as it talked about in verse 35. These are men who held the power in the Jewish religion. These are the men that are the rabbis, the ones that would have been most looked up to, would have been perceived as the most religious of all the people that were around them. These are the people that would have probably known their scriptures better than most of the people that would have been there at the cross. Though they missed the meaning of those scriptures, they knew the scriptures themselves and what they said. These were the ones that had read about a Messiah. These were the ones that would have been looking for a Messiah. That they had been for generations hoping for that Messiah to come. And yet they totally missed the fact that Jesus was that Messiah. Jesus said, you read the scriptures and you think that they testify of salvation. He says, and they do, but he says they testify of me. If you believed them, you would believe me. But they totally missed that point. They pictured that the Messiah was going to be some kind of powerful leader. You remember, you look back at the Old Testament, you read things like Saul, when they saw Saul and he was kind of head and shoulders above everybody else. And he looked like a natural born king. Or you see David and they knew of David's great conquest. And all the things that David had done, and that's why they sang the songs that they did even before he was king. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And he was just natural to fit the role of a king. They were looking for a king, but they just weren't looking for this king. They were looking for somebody to deliver them from the Roman Empire. Somebody that would have come and given them the freedom that they were wanting. And so as they look at the cross and they look at Jesus there, the idea is, who is he? He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. If he's the Messiah that we're looking for, if he's the one that God has chosen, tell him to come down off of the cross. Where's the deliverance he's supposed to be bringing? See, he wasn't what they were looking for, really. The Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers are going to make a very similar statement, but there's really probably comes from a different motivation. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Now we're told that he takes that wine. But he, on this occasion, he didn't take it when it was mixed with the gall, when they were providing him more from a medical standpoint. This seems to be a part of the mockery. They had nailed a sign above his head that says, "This is the King of the Jews." The Roman soldiers at the cross, they've already divided up his garments, and they're looking up at him, and they take some wine and they offer it, almost as if they're serving the role of the cupbearer or the butler to the king. Have a drink. Let us serve you, King. That's a part of the mockery. That's a part of the humiliation. Can't you just picture the Roman soldiers saying, "This is a king? You want to see a king? Look at our Caesar and you'll see a king. You want to see power? Look at our government. Look at the Romans. Don't look at the Jews. If this is their king, oh, this is another pretender king." You can just feel the mockery and the sneering, the way they look up at Jesus, the things that they would have said. If you are really powerful that way, come down from the cross. I think if you go back and look at the Gospel of Mark, not just this account, but all of the account of Mark, then you understand it appears to be written to these very people. Appears to be written to the Romans, and Mark's focus in his gospel seems to be so directed at where real power exists, where it really sits, and it sits in the hands of God. But these soldiers, oh no, they joined in. They're mocking Jesus. It wasn't just the soldiers. You've got common criminals here. We're told in another account that both of them, or it just said the criminals mocked him. But in Luke's account, he talks about one in particular that really mocked him. And almost as if it was a personal taunt. Maybe even a little different than the things that the soldiers had said and the things that they were feeling, as if it wasn't enough to have to deal with the insults of the religious leaders and the insults and the taunts of the soldiers. Now he's got this man that's hanging on a cross beside him who's a common criminal, a thief. And he's taunting Jesus while he's hanging on a cross beside him. One of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Who are you? You're nobody different than we are. You're hanging on a cross just like we're hanging on a cross. We're criminals just the same. He was looking for salvation. But salvation physically, not spiritually. And so he did not get what he wanted from Jesus. What did they see when they looked at the cross? Do you ever think about that? What did they see? As they're sitting there looking up or standing and looking at the cross, in their mind, what did they see hanging on the cross? These three groups, I would tell you, all three saw exactly the same thing. All three of these groups saw failure. They were looking for something and they got nothing. Come down from the cross if you're the Christ, if you're the one we've been looking for, if you're the Messiah who's going to deliver us, then come down and deliver us. And Jesus said and did nothing. What a failure. And the Roman soldiers, as they mocked him and humiliated him and saying, you're a king? If you're a king, then do something. Come down from the cross. And he said nothing and he did nothing. What a failure. And the criminal looking at him and saying, you're the Christ? You've got all this power? You're the one that's been spoken of? The one that's chosen of God? Get us off of here. He said nothing. He did nothing. What a failure. But they all three saw failure in this act. These are ones that were all requesting something. They were all saying, do something. If you're who you say you are, if you're the king, if you're the chosen one, if you're the Messiah, if you're the one with this power, if you could raise others and save others, then do something. And what did he do? He did nothing. What a failure. That's the way they would have seen him. They wanted something that they didn't get. And I think just within those concepts is the lesson for us. So if we start thinking about individually, just think about what these men were even looking for. Because the question would be, is it possible that I could ever find myself standing amongst the mockers at the foot of the cross of Jesus? I would hope that answer would ever be no. But I read repeatedly in the scriptures where God would say things to people and they would say, you're mistaken, we're not that way. You remember Jesus saying, I was absolutely dying of thirst and you wouldn't give me a drink of water. And they said, we would never, ever have done that. Don't you remember that conversation? And Jesus says, really? If you did it to any one of these, the least of these, he says, then you've done it to me. And what happens is sometimes we don't get as clear a picture of ourselves as we should. And it's just always important, I think, to evaluate that. Make sure that we're looking at that right. We sing songs like, I'll be a friend to Jesus. And we mean that. I don't doubt that at all. But I also do not doubt that there are times that my Lord could easily recall certain things that have happened in my life even since I have come to be with Christ. And he could say, let me just ask you, that's what my friend would do? I'm not always in the crowd that I think I'm in. And I think that's what he tries to get us to understand. I thought of this even as Darren was praying this evening. Very difficult to get any of us to say, you know what? I'm just pretty materialistic at the core. I mean, most of us aren't going to say that about ourselves, are we? But I thought it was interesting because, you know, Darren says, you know how many people there are in the world that if you gave them a fraction of what you own would never utter a complaint about what they had? And yet we do. We understand. Sometimes we don't give the complete evaluation. And I'm not saying we are where these mockers are. I'm just saying that seems to be the lesson here, is making sure that we're not with these mockers. Is it possible that I stand shoulder to shoulder with these synagogue rulers, these rulers of the Jews, because they were saying to Jesus, you are not what we expected. We were looking for something. You're not him. We were looking for freedom. You didn't bring us freedom. We were looking for a king to deliver us. You didn't bring us a king to deliver us. Do I ever get in a position to where I get out of focus and I'm more concerned about whether or not God grants to me what I want rather than granting in my life what he wants? That can happen. We get duped by our lives and society, and we sometimes misunderstand Jesus as well. Sometimes we want and expect a Messiah different than the one that has been sent to us. Maybe we want a Messiah that saves us easily, a Messiah that doesn't require great things from us, one who doesn't require incredible sacrifice because we're comfortable with what we have. Jesus was a scandal to the Jews. They wanted a Savior that didn't die. They wanted a Savior that brought them that kind of freedom. Sometimes we want a Savior that doesn't die, or at least doesn't expect me to do so to follow him. Sometimes we want something that's a little easier. We're looking for a different Messiah than he is. And if that happens, then maybe I get a little too close to rubbing shoulders with those who were at the cross. That was their problem. They didn't want the Messiah that came. The Roman soldiers. I mean, I would hate to think that I would ever stand with these Roman soldiers who ridiculed Jesus. They saw him as some kind of joke. Here's this pretender king. That's an idea that's prevalent in our society. How many people are there that just ridicule the very idea of there even being a God, of there being a Christ, a Son of God? How many around us make fun of those kinds of things? That's the church is for the uneducated people. We live in a society like that. We understand that. They'll say, look at all the advancements we've made. Look at all the things that we know scientifically. Surely if you understood science the way we understand science, you would understand what foolishness God is. And so what are they saying? It's kind of, we trust in what we see. We trust in us. We start to look at the wrong kinds of things. As Christians, sometimes we look with such confidence at certain things. Sometimes we trust more in the mighty hand of power that we see, whether it's governmentally or whatever it may be, than we do in the mighty power of prayer before the throne of God. Because we can see one, we can't see the other. Because sometimes we're looking for a different result than what God intends. And so we trust in that. Some of us would trust in the security and the ability sometimes of our computers and computer systems more than we would trust in God. We need to make sure that we understand. God is the answer, whether we understand it or not. Whether we can perceive how in all cases or not is beside the point. We can't put our trust in the wrong things, our trust in ourselves. And you've got these soldiers sitting back and saying, you want to know power, then you look at Rome. But they didn't last, did they? And yet God abides. That's why Jesus said, and Paul said as well, the whole idea of preaching Jesus. He said to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They just can't get past it. It just doesn't meet what they were looking for. They just stumble over that because how could he possibly be the Messiah? And to the Gentiles, he said to them, it's foolishness. How could anything be as silly as all of this? It's tough to trust. Absolutely trust in the things that you do not see. That's the nature of faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. It is based on the evidence that is around us, but it is what gives substance to the things that we can't see, he says. That's the nature of our faith. This criminal can't imagine that I would want to put myself in his place and say, you know what, that's who I'm rubbing shoulders with. And I don't mean that we've committed the crimes that he's committed. But sometimes we look to Jesus for what he's looking to Jesus for. What did he say? If you are God, fix my life. That's what he said. Get us down from here. Can't you make this right? Just think how easy that is for us. At first impulse, how it is that we want God to fix things for us. We want him to take care of things. But before we know it, we're questioning him like we question, or like the thief questions him. He says, we've got to push on and understand. We've got to trust. God is not there to fix everything for us. We're in a world that we have corrupted. I mean, mankind has corrupted. We've brought sin into this world. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God for whatever you want to ask God for. But I'm saying don't get the wrong picture of God like this thief did. Why can't you just correct everything? Because there's sin in the world. And God wants us to understand that. Sometimes I rub shoulders with different ones at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Sometimes I feel good about those that I'm rubbing shoulders with, but not always. There's one that I'd like to be rubbing shoulders with, though. That's that other criminal. That's the criminal who said, "Do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in to your kingdom." Here's a criminal who had a different perspective, a different picture on things. Here's one who understood. He was deserving what he was getting. That wasn't the issue at hand at all for this criminal. What did he see? This was not a man who was looking at Jesus and saying, "What a failure this is." This is a man who saw victory instead of failure. This is a man who understood something about Jesus, who understood that he had come to this earth for this very purpose. That's why he said to him, "Remember me. You're going to go back to God. You're going to the kingdom today. You're going to be right there at the throne of God himself. Remember me when you go there." Oh, he knew the victory that was in line for Jesus. He didn't see this as a failure. He saw this as a success. Because he understood who he was and who Jesus was and why he needed Jesus the way that he did. He wasn't like the others. He could have mocked. If he had listened to the other mockers, he could have also said that. What if Jesus had listened to the mockers? What if he had come down from the cross? Then he would have been a failure. Because his goal was not to come down from the cross and to save his life. It wasn't even to come down from the cross and save your life or my life or that thief's life or the religious leaders or the Roman soldiers or anybody else's life. What Jesus understood was that he needed to patiently endure the suffering and the pain that he was going through because his goal was to save the souls of all of those who would, including the thief, including the soldiers and the religious leaders, anybody that would come to him. His goal was to save their souls. And this was a man hanging on a cross beside him who was desperately in need of salvation and understood that. This is a man who is asking for real rescue, true rescue, rescue that is eternal. That's what he wanted. And God says that's what we need to want as well. That's what he longed for. He cried to the Savior, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus, who said not a word when he was taunted by the leaders, who said not a word when he was taunted by the soldiers and mocked by those soldiers, who said not a word to the other criminal, who also blasphemed him and mocked him, Jesus opened his mouth and answered this man. And I think there's a great lesson in that. At last, Jesus answers. And can't you just imagine that answer? Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. Wow. Can you even begin to imagine the relief, the comfort that that brought to this man? Jesus spoke to him. Jesus answered, Jesus responded, because this was a man who knew what was important. And that's what Jesus was here for, was to provide salvation of his soul. Interesting that a lot of things were said, and by different groups who said them, and Jesus responded to none of them, with the exception of one man who was a criminal. And said, you can come home with me today. What a great message. That's the message that he gives to every one of us. He won't always be the Messiah that we may be looking for. He may not always be a demonstration of power that makes him look like he's a king. There are times in this life as we go through life that it looks like God is losing the battle, is there not? That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Something's wrong. We're losing the battle, not winning. Yeah, he's not always a big display of power that we want to see. And he's not all about taking care of everything physically in this life. What God is interested in is your soul and my soul. And if I cry out to him with humble spirit, like this man on the cross cried out to him with humble spirit, acknowledging who I am before him and that I am bankrupt without him, only he can provide me the riches of heaven. He says, then I will take you home with me. That's what he's looking for. If you're not a Christian, that's the kind of obedience that Jesus is looking for. Those that will humbly say, I am yours, do with me what you see best, so that I can come home to heaven with you someday. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take care of that today. If you don't know how, talk to us. There's nothing more that God would like. The song that we're about to sing says that he's pleading with us. He's pleading. Don't wait. Come home. For all of the rest of us, I know there's something in that invitation from Jesus that we can use, that we can apply. May I take something from what we've looked at tonight and dedicate myself a little purer, a little stronger to His service. If we can help you do that,